I encourage you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Luke. We're in our continuing series that we are doing on two letters that were written by Luke to a friend, Theophilus. And there are many themes, there are 10 of them, actually, that he wrote about. And there are many other things, but specifically themes related to the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're going to be taking up the second great theological premise that Luke shares with his friend. And I think it's important to understand and know that we ought to take every opportunity when we communicate with others to share Christ with them. When you send an email, you ought to always close with a Bible verse or have some reference, some witness that you do. Now, maybe the person is already a believer in Christ, but encourage them with the Word. But also, especially when we're communicating with those that are lost, there should be something coming from us that magnifies Jesus Christ. And that's what Luke does. When he writes this letter, he's magnifying his Savior. He's sharing different aspects. And as a result of what Luke shares in the book of Luke, this man comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And when he writes the book of Acts, he revisits these 10 themes, and we're going to eventually get to that where we go through and look at the book of Acts where he revisits that and then amplifies even to some degree the importance of these things in the believer's life. I'm thankful that we have the record of the book of Luke and the book of Acts to help us, to encourage us of how to be a witness and testimony for Jesus Christ. How come we can witness so well about other things? We can witness well about the price discount at a store. I mean, it just thrills us. We get excited. Wow, Walmart's having this great deal, or this restaurant's having this great deal. We get all excited about that. But when it comes to Christ, I don't want to say anything. I might offend somebody. Well, why is that? Why do we feel that way? Because it goes against our nature to communicate spiritual things. It really does. Naturally, we're not spiritual people. But when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are possessed now by whom? The Holy Spirit. And we're going to find today the dependence that Jesus Christ had on the Holy Spirit of God to conduct His ministry here upon this earth. John chapter 3 and verse 34 says that the Spirit of God was given to Jesus without measure. In other words, everything that Jesus Christ did in His ministry as a human being here upon this earth was done so in the power of the Holy Spirit as a testimony to you and I because we possess the same Spirit. Now, we may not have the same measure of the Spirit that Jesus had, but we have the same person. It's always troubling to me whenever I hear people teach things like, well, you know, we're leaky vessels and the Spirit of God just kind of leaks out of us and we have to ask God to come fill us back up again with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not water. He's a person. And when you get Him, you get all of Him. Amen? We get all the Spirit. He dwells in us. We are unfit vessels. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just leak out. He's not this little aqueous fluid that just kind of, you know, whatever, you know, happens. No, He's a person. And He empowered Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, to go through what we have recorded in the first 13 verses here of Luke chapter 4, and that was the temptation or the trial of Jesus Christ. I want to read this passage of Scripture, and then I want to lay some groundwork. I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time going through the three tests and talking about all in detail those things. I'm going to make some general observations that Luke wanted to communicate to Theophilus about his Lord. He's making his Lord personal. Can you make Jesus personal? Or is he more of an idea with you? Your wife's not an idea, men. She's a person. Men, you're not an idea. You're a person. Your children are persons. We don't want to take them for granted or treat them like an idea. We want to know them personally. We want to know them personally. That's why it's important for us to know others and to treat them with a proper respect and with a gracious attitude rather than just, well, it's just somebody I had to run into and had to deal with today. Well, that's an eternal soul. They're going to live somewhere forever. So we got to make things personal. And that's what Luke does with Theophilus. He doesn't just put out a bunch of theological ideas in a scholarly way. What is he doing? He's communicating the person of Jesus Christ to his friend. And he wants him to know that he's the sinless Son of God, and that has ramifications for every human being. And I'm thankful for these ramifications. We're going to talk about six of them today that we find in this passage of Scripture. So let's read what takes place. Verse 1. And Jesus being full of the... Everybody say it, please. Holy Ghost. Say it again, please. Holy Ghost, or better translation, Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, and was led by that Spirit. In the Greek, it's led by that same Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he's going to quote the Scriptures here, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. We're going to see him pop back up later in the book of Luke as he seeks to again work his will against the Savior. Verse 14, And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. There are three references to the Holy Spirit in these 14 verses. That's important. Don't let that slip away from you. The ministry of Jesus Christ as a human being here upon this earth was done in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the reason you and I can live the Christian life. It's impossible to live the Christian life apart from the power and direction and leading of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it means to be a Christian, a little Christ. He performed his ministry here upon this earth in the power of the third person of the Trinity, and we have the same privilege. So with that said, I want us to understand something. In your life, you're going to have to deal with the devil. Some people don't like to talk about that. Some people automatically just go to this mantra, well, the devil's defeated, I don't have to worry about him. Well, it's true, he is defeated, but he's still working. He's still busy. Why in the world, if he's not someone we're supposed to worry about, did Paul write Ephesians chapter 6 to the Ephesian church and say, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but what? Against principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So, what do we do? Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the breastplate of righteousness, have the sword of the Spirit, have the helmet of salvation. You're putting on armor to go against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against principalities. That's the reality of the Christian life. Can we do it? Paul says, no, you need the Holy Spirit of God. That's who empowers you to be able to live the Christian life and endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, knowing our enemy. So Jesus is tested. By the way, the word tempt is used here, and it has two basic meanings. First of all, tempt means to incite and entice to evil. Now the question is, could Jesus Christ be enticed to do evil being the sinless Son of God? No. Because temptation implies something. Temptation for human beings implies the fact that we can fall to temptation. Isn't that what happened in the Garden of Eden? Isn't that what happens every day in our lives? Temptation implies the fact that if you use it, a human being could potentially fall. But Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of God. So in the context, the second meaning of tempt is what we want to understand, and that means a trial, a testing, a testing. Satan was testing Jesus as a human being. Now that's important. We know that he's the accuser of the brethren. That's the testimony of Revelation about Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. So he seeks to basically mock Jesus Christ by giving him three tests. He knows he's not going to win. He knows this, but he seeks to mock Jesus Christ in his humanity. So let that soak in here, because Satan seeks to mock you and I as we live the Christian life in our dependence upon whom? Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. He wants to mock you. What are you doing, you failure? What do you think you're going to do? You're going to come up against me, Satan, and win? I can win through Jesus Christ, my Lord. In this world, in a sin-cursed body, I can win because I have the Holy Spirit of God and I've got the weapon, okay, the sword of the Spirit. I've got the shield of faith. I've got the armor on for protection. I can win against Satan, and he wants to mock you in that regard. So this is all part of what we're seeing here develop as Luke writes down what his Lord went through and how he was what? Victorious. He was victorious. And by the way, Christian, don't you want to be victorious? Don't you want to be victorious? We want to win. Yesterday I watched the Gators go down. The Gators basketball team against none other than Vanderbilt. They have a losing season. They were 5-21 going into the game yesterday. And here's Florida Gators with a winning season going up, and they beat them every time until yesterday when the Vanderbilt team came out there and they led most of the time. And Jonathan and I were watching, and Jonathan just said, we're just a bunch of losers. I said, "You're right, son. We spent the last 2.5 hours watching Gators go down. We are a bunch of losers. We could have been doing something else." All right. Now what happened? The Gators became complacent. They had the same players that had beat top-ranked teams. And they go up against the last-place team in the division. "Oh, we got this." Be careful, Christian. We can do the same thing. "Oh, we got this. I don't need the sword of the Spirit. I don't need the shield of faith. Satan is a defeated creature. I don't have to worry about anything." Really? Really? Yes, he is a defeated creature. But he's still active. Because you see, his judgment was rendered at the cross, but the action of that judgment has not taken place yet. He hasn't been cast into the lake of fire, has he? Where he's going to spend all eternity. He hasn't been confined to the lake of fire. He's still out there. He's still busy. And so it's easy to say, "We got this. We can beat Vanderbilt. They're last place team. We've got this." And then go out there and chunk up bricks the whole time. They could all get jobs working for a masonry company because they laid up more bricks yesterday. I mean, it was bouncing all over the place. They hit everything except the basket. And that doesn't count for anything, does it? You could walk around and say, "We're 24-8. They're 5-21. We got this." Christian, sometimes you can get a little cocky. "Hey, we got this. This whole Christian thing, we got this." Unless you're depending upon the Holy Spirit of God, enjoying the grace of God, but also wielding the sword of the Spirit and keeping that shield handy. "Well, I don't need that." No, you do need it. Grab a hold of it. Because God said so. He said, "Have your feet shod with a preparation." Why? Why do I need to have my feet shod? Why do I need to have the breastplate of righteousness? Why do I need the shield of faith? Why do I need the sword of the Spirit? Why do I need to have a helmet on? Because we're in a real battle, folks. And the temptation of Jesus Christ, the trial of Jesus Christ, makes this clear. The first major event after the nativity, the coming of Christ, is a trial of Satan. And we need to understand that. We need to know that. We need to deal with that in our thinking as we live the Christian life. I want us to move ahead here. The temptation of Christ holds immense significance for us as Christians. Jesus faced the trial of Satan through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what Galatians 5:16 says? "This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." That's a powerful statement, Christian. Walk in the Spirit of God, and I will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Because what does Satan use here against Christ? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. All three of them are indicated here in this interaction. Dr. Edward Judson, who is the son of Adoniram Judson, said this about what his father had endured as a missionary. "If we succeed without suffering, it is because others have suffered before us. If we suffer without success, it is that others may succeed after us." I want you to know this about your Savior. He suffered with success. And you and I may be called upon. Adoniram Judson suffered many great things as a missionary of the Lord Jesus Christ. Other missionaries that came after him did not have to suffer because Adoniram Judson had suffered so many things and had so many victories in his ministry that others behind him would be able to come in and minister because of the road that had been paved. But then there are times in which the battles have to go on and the suffering has to take place, and others have to pay a very dear price. Our Savior suffered for 40 days as a human being. He suffered the hunger that comes without eating, the thirst that comes without drinking. He suffered the pressures of satanic attack, and He was victorious. He suffered all that for me. He suffered all that for you, so that you might understand that you can endure through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You can be an effective witness. It's interesting to note that in Deuteronomy 16 we read, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted Him in Massah." Now this is the reference that the Lord refers to here in verse 12, "And Jesus answering Satan said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." But in Deuteronomy, the rest of the phrase is, "As ye tempted him at Massah," talking about the Israelites tempting God or testing God at Massah. You know what Massah means? Massah has the idea of trial. They tried to put God on trial. And many times we do the very same thing. Rather than trusting in God, we put God on trial. "Why did this happen, Lord? Why did you allow that to happen?" Wait a minute. Thou shalt not try the Lord. In other words, there's some fault in you, God, and I'm going to find out what it is. Well, how about taking a look in a mirror? Amen? How many of you were surprised this morning when you got up and every hair was in place? Anybody here get surprised like that? Other than Ben and Dr. Watt. And maybe, Kevin, you still got some that might be out of place. Unless you don't have any hair, when you got up this morning, your hair, Brother Grover, I forgot about you, I'm sorry. Yep. All of your hair was in place, correct? Every one of them, yeah. You get up in the morning, you got wrinkles all over you. Impressions from the pillow and the sheets that are just stuck on your face. That's beautiful. And your hair is sticking up. And you go into the bathroom and you turn on the light and you take that first look and said, "Woo! We need some work here." So you wash your hair and you comb it and you get your hairdryer out. Woo! And you do all the things that you do and your hair's in place. Then you got to go to work on the rest of the body, getting it all ready. So when you walk into your place of work, you're ready to go. You got your suit on or you've got whatever apparel's appropriate for your place of work and whatever. And you're ready to go. But it wasn't that way when you got up, was it? When you went and pillowed your head at night, your hair was probably combed. You still had, even the ladies washed all the makeup off, obviously off, but, it wasn't the same when you got up. Things that happened overnight, churning like a rotisserie, and the hair just getting all twisted up and so forth like that. Now, my point is this. As you walk through this world, you're going to get your hair messed up. The Lord Jesus told the disciples, as you walk through this world, your feet are going to get what? Dirty. So what's our responsibility? Our responsibility is to rely on the Lord and to keep short accounts with Him. Lord, I need to be washed by Your Word. I need to be washed by Your Word so that I can face the struggles and trials and difficulties that I face as a believer in Christ. I want to move ahead. I want you to look carefully at every response that the Lord Jesus Christ had to Satan's attack. He met every one of them with what? Scripture. He didn't use cunningly devised arguments. He didn't talk Satan's ear off with all the reasons why he shouldn't be doing. No, he just took the Scripture. Boom. Do you know the Scripture well enough to send Satan packing? We all in times of life feel satanic oppression. So what should you do? When we were in Haiti in 2010, 8 months after the tragic earthquake had taken place, the smell was overwhelming. When you come off an airplane, you don't walk into a nice tunnel. You walk off the airplane down to the ground and you walk over to the terminal. And the first thing that hit us when we got off that airplane was the smell of death. It was everywhere. Dead animals, dead human beings, people that had died months afterwards because of injuries and their bodies left out in the streets. They're facing the same thing right now if you watched anything in the news of the gangs overrunning. But when we were there, we had two different times in which the witch doctor of the community came and did all-night sessions outside of our apartment building, just banging drums, playing satanically inspired music. It was horrendous. Screeching. When we got up the next, from the first one, we went out there with dead chicken, was impaled upon the fence right outside of our door. When it first started, and I heard it, I went to my luggage where I had cut two wedges, as I figured we probably didn't have high security, and I pounded it up underneath the doors. There were two doors into our little, I just pounded it, just in case somebody got excited and wanted to come see the missionaries in the middle of the night and drag us out in the street. So I drove those things underneath there. And then I thought to myself, that little wedge that I brought is not going to save us. You feel stupid at that moment. I just hammered a wedge under the door thinking that that's going to keep us safe. So I went over to Mr. Tall, Mr. Long. He was Mr. Long and I was Mr. Short. He's 6'7". Norm, some of you remember him when he used to come. And he's in his 80s now, living up in Minnesota. And I said, Norm, I said, I just did something really stupid. He said, yeah, I watched you. I said, I watched you from over here as you went over there and you pounded the wedges underneath the door. And he said, the first thought that came to me, he said, that's not going to do any good. I said, we need to pray. I had never experienced anything like that in my life. You couldn't sleep. The noise and the music was so loud, the screeching and the hollering that went on almost the entire night. We were so tired the next day. It happened again when we went to Bombard up in the northern part of the country. They did the same thing to us up there. They found out that there were some white men that were missionaries or preachers or whatever, and then they did their thing. But Norm and I just kneeled down right beside our cots, and we had prayer meeting. And we asked God to sustain us, watch over us, protect us, allow us to be able to minister His Word the next day, because both of us were supposed to preach. And God watched over us and protected us. It wasn't a pretty sight the next morning to go out there and see a dead chicken with all the blood and the nastiness laying there at the gateway, going out to walk down the street to the church. But you know what? We learned something. I learned something. The little wooden wedge is nothing compared to the protection of God and the power of God's Holy Spirit to overcome evil that may be around us. Notice our Lord used the Scriptures. He used the Scriptures. Christian, He used the Scriptures. That's our victory. That's our help. Jesus responding to the suggestion that He uses powers to attract the mob with free food. That's basically what that was when He says, why don't you take this stone and turn it into bread where people can benefit. The poor can benefit. And He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. You know, there's some things we can't do. Jesus could do it. He had the power of the Spirit given to Him without measure. But that's what He was not sent to this earth to do. Power by every word of God is what you and I need to saturate our hearts and minds with, Christian. That was how He responded to all of these things. From the temptation to power, psychological arguments. I've stolen this authority from Adam in the garden. I have the power, and you can have it too if you'll just worship me. And His response, again, with the Word of God. was that he should not worship anything or anyone other than God. And then finally, he quotes scripture against Jesus. Throw yourself from the temple, and before you hit the ground, the angels will come and scoop you up. He actually misquoted scripture. Put on a show for us, Jesus, and we'll all be mesmerized by what happens, what takes place. And then he simply turns to Satan and says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt, thou shalt not try the Lord thy God. Note that this statement has two meanings in the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus must not put the Father to the test by doing something of that sort, jumping from the temple. But secondly, there's a suggestion that Satan is trying Jesus, who is Lord and God, as well as 100% human. Remember that the adversary is a creature, not a God. He must have left this encounter angry and defeated. Don't ever forget this about Satan. He desires your worship. He desires your worship. And in this world, there are far too many that give it to him. That's part of the great battle of evangelism, is walking in and sharing Jesus Christ, which goes counter to the narrative where we're followers of Satan, his system. We're followers of that. Don't take us away from our God. But that's exactly what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, and that was the deliverance. To be delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. To be delivered from the power of Satan into the power of God. That's the blessing of salvation. There are six striking ramifications that come from the sinless reaction of Christ in his trial. And our time is gone. I spent too much time leading up to it. Lord willing, by God's grace, I'm going to share with you six ramifications from this passage of Scripture that are an encouragement to you and to me as believers in Jesus Christ because of Christ's dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can have the same confidence. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, we thank you for the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded in all three synoptic Gospels. We thank you, Father, that you include this for us as an encouragement, showing us that Jesus could not be tempted to evil, but rather was tried, mocked by Satan. And yet our Lord and Savior used the precious Word. He was Jesus Christ. He was the Word. And he used the written Word against Satan. What an encouragement to us today. As we live through all the temptations and trials and struggles of this present world and the world system that's all around us, help us to understand and know that we can have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ demonstrated through this temptation. Lord, as we sink our teeth into these six ramifications, I pray that you'd help us to learn and to know that Jesus Christ has prepared a way for all of us. He's prepared a way for all of us to have victory. As the Son of God, we can have victory through the Son of God. I pray that you'd work in a very powerful way. We live in a day and age where we're not very victorious anymore. We succumb to the system. We fit in where we can. We soak in far too much of the world system, which is orchestrated by Satan himself, seeking to mock Jesus Christ by how Christians live in this world. I pray that we would not be a mockery of our Savior, but that we would rather be a witness of what he can do in our hearts and lives in the times in which we live. And dear Father, we'll give you the glory and the praise for what your Son does in our hearts and lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.